Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The scriptures speak of the necessity of a personal connection with Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus is the one who said, unless a man is born again, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus doesn't save people from a distance. There has to be a connection with him, a personal connection with him.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 14, verse 6, in a message titled, The Way, the Truth, the Life. Now here's Pastor Brian.
And so we read that God clothed them with the skins of animals, implying that animals were slain, blood was shed, so they could be covered. And all throughout the history then, there is this understanding that there has to be an atonement, there has to be a covering for sin. And this idea, although it was corrupted, has permeated every culture on the planet. Every culture in the world until recent times when atheism has arisen. Every culture in the world has some idea of a redemptive, atoning sacrifice. How could it be that everybody has this idea? Because it goes all the way back to the first people. As we move further along in history, we come to God's covenant with this nation through whom he's going to bring the Messiah, his covenant with Israel. And a major portion of that covenant has to do with a sacrificial system. There's a priesthood that's set up, and there are animals that are slain, and their blood is used to cover the people's sins so they can have fellowship with God during the time of that covenant. And the lesson that God was wanting to teach them was that lesson that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That man in his sin cannot come directly to God. He has to have an atonement. He has to have a covering. And this led finally to the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened on Calvary. So you see, when Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, once you understand what's really going on, that the issue is really about sin, and how does a man overcome the obstacle of sin and get into fellowship with God, we see why there is only one way. God made one way. He sent one Redeemer. And through that one Redeemer, all of the families of the earth are to be blessed. And so Jesus says, I am the way. Secondly, he says, I am the truth. Jesus is the ultimate reality. You know, I don't even know how to express or to describe or to really even elaborate on this statement. I am the truth. It is beyond my capacity. But for me, the best way I could sum it up is just to see it as Jesus is the ultimate reality. He is, in the end, he is everything. Everything that matters will come back to him ultimately, and anything that doesn't come back to him doesn't matter and will disappear forever. Jesus is the ultimate reality, and when he said, I am the truth, that's what he's talking about. Jesus said, as we go on in the text here, you remember having made that statement, he then went on to say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And you remember, Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father. And that'll be sufficient. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You see, again, we have to understand who Jesus is. When he makes this claim, again, this isn't just some guy that one day woke up and thought that maybe he was divine. It isn't somebody who meditated their way into enlightenment. This is God who took upon himself a human form for the purpose of redeeming us. And he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I love what Paul wrote concerning Jesus in Colossians 1:15 through 17. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn means the supreme one. He's the supreme one over all creation. He, you know, you hear the term a supreme being. Well, guess who that supreme being is? It's Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, meaning all things are held together. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus Christ is ultimate reality. And then, of course, he went on to then say, I am the life. Over and over again in the New Testament, and in John's gospel, particularly, John speaks of Jesus as the life. And no doubt because Jesus spoke this of himself. Here he spoke it of himself. Remember back in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And now he says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life, John tells us in chapter 1, life was in him. Now think about that for a second. Life was in him. Peter tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of life. He is the author of life. Every living thing, visible, invisible, every creature, every organism, every living thing draws its life from Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Even the devil, even the demons, they only can live because in him is life. He is the life. There is no life apart from him. You know, the atheistic mind wants to have life without a life giver. They want life to just evolve from non-life. It doesn't happen. It never has happened. It never could happen. It never will happen. Years ago, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith told me that he invited one of the leading biologists in the world to a debate on the topic of biogenesis. Biogenesis is the beginning of life. And this very well-known, this renowned spokesman for evolution refused to debate Dr. Wilder Smith. He said, I don't really know the answer to where life came from. You see, if in those moments of honesty, they admit, you know, it just doesn't really stand to reason that life could have come from non-life. Well, that's because it didn't. All life comes from Jesus Christ. But in the context here, Jesus is speaking primarily of spiritual life. There is no spiritual life apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. You see, if a man's going to have everlasting life, which is spiritual and eternal, the only way to receive that is to come into communion with the one who possesses it. And Jesus alone possesses life. Jesus alone possesses eternal life. And so he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, here's this exclusive claim. No one gets into the presence of God in a favorable state, in a blessed condition, unless they come through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. But I think it's obvious when we understand who Jesus is and who the Father is, when we understand the chasm that sin created between man and God, when we understand that only a God-appointed mediator could bridge that gap, when we understand that a sacrifice was required that no human being could offer, it's then that we begin to see why there is only one way back to God and why Jesus is that way. You see, people need to understand all of the implication behind this claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think we ought to give them all of the information rather than have them reject the message having only received partial information. Because I think when a person begins to understand these issues, the possibility of them being receptive to it, I think the possibility increases. It's something that they have to think through more. And so I hope we do that when the opportunity comes for us. It's fine to, you know, just throw the statement out. But let's also seek to explain why Jesus said what he said and why it is that he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I think even with the best explanation, some are still going to feel that somehow it just isn't fair that there's only one way. You know, that's the big hang-up for people. Oh, I just can't, in this one-way thing. That's just really hard for me to handle that. Why, I wonder? Why is that so hard? There are many places that you can only get to by one way. Now, we don't have a problem with that necessarily. We just face the fact that if I'm going to go there, this is the way I've got to go to get there, and we don't gripe about it. We don't protest. This is unfair. I don't think we would anyway. You know, if you wanted to go from Key Largo, Florida to Key West, Florida in an automobile, there's only one way you can go. So you pull into the gas station there in Key Largo. You say, I want to go to Key West. I want to drive to Key West. How do I get there? Guy says, well, that's the road right there. That's the only road that goes there. Well, I don't like that road. Well, okay, then don't go. That's your only options. Either you go on this road or you don't go at all. Because there isn't any other way to get there. You know, if you were in England and you wanted to get to France by train, there's only one way to do it. You've got to go under the English Channel. I don't like that idea of the ocean being on top of me, you know, and all of that. Well, then you can't go that way. You ought to fly. You see, there are certain places that it's just a simple fact. There's only one way to get there. And guess what? Heaven is one of those places. It's a simple fact. There's only one way to get to heaven. You can't get there any other way. There's not another person. As Peter reminds us, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. No other name. There's not another person that's ever lived or ever will live that can get you into heaven. Because there's only one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. Now, some say that people who follow other religions will make it to heaven, but they will make it there because, in the end, they'll make it there because of what Jesus did. Their idea is that, you know, once he opened the gate, everybody can now come in. They might come through any other number of belief systems, but when it's all said and done, they'll realize that it was because of Jesus. He's the one who opened the gate. That is not a teaching that you can confirm in the scriptures. The scriptures speak of the necessity of a personal connection with Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus is the one who said, unless a man is born again, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus doesn't save people from a distance. There has to be a connection with him, a personal connection with him. Now, some people, again, will protest and say, oh, but what about those who haven't heard? That doesn't seem fair. And, you know, for those who have never heard, I'm content to just leave that in God's hands. I don't know. I do know that all men are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 makes that clear. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So men are without excuse. Paul tells us that the creation itself makes every man accountable. Where there's a creation, there must be a creator. But for the person, let's just say for argument's sake that tonight there's somebody in this world that never, ever has heard the name of Jesus Christ, and that person dies tonight. What happens to that person? Well, I don't know for sure. We already see that he doesn't really have an excuse for not believing at least in God. And it seems to me that the scriptures indicate that God's given everybody sufficient revelation to conclude that there is a God, and that people are to then respond to the revelation they have, and then more revelation comes. But I think once and forever, we have to get rid of the idea of unfairness on God's part. God is not in any way, shape, or form going to be unfair. You know, if there's any unfairness in this salvation equation, the unfairness is in the direction of God. He's the one that has been cheated. You see, God is under no obligation to save anybody. And if it was strictly about fairness, you know, if somebody comes to God and says, God, I want you to deal fairly. Well, if it's strictly about fairness, that means we're all damned. Because that's what's fair. Because fair means, you know, equal, even, okay? You sinned, you rebelled, you lived in hostility to me, you're damned. That's fair. wait a second. Maybe we want to rethink this fairness thing. But we have to understand this. God is not unfair. God went out of his way to save humanity. He sent his son to die a criminal's death to redeem us to himself. God loves the world much more than I ever could or you ever could. And any human being that has the audacity to think that they somehow have more compassion, more love, more concern for humanity than God does is an absolute fool. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we have to forever dispense of using this word unfair. God is not unfair. Now, it might be unfair if only certain people were allowed to come to Jesus. But the invitation is to all without discrimination. You see, it's not unfair that there's just one way. I mean, thank God there is a way. Now, if there was just one way and there were only certain people that could come that way, well, then that would be a problem. But you see, the critic, the opponent, says, oh, but you are saying that only certain people can come. Well, you see, the issue is having a relation with Jesus, having a connection with him. And unless we have that, there is no other means of coming into a relationship with the Father. And as I said, all are allowed to come to Jesus. The invitation is to all without discrimination. Listen to these words in the final chapter of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There it is. It's fair. There's nothing unjust about it. The invitation is open to who? It's open to anyone. It's open to anyone who hears. It's open to anyone who thirsts. It's open to anyone who desires. God has made one way, and he's not going to be flexible about that. He's not going to change that. He's not going to alter that because a certain generation of people don't like that. It is what it is. But the invitation to come that way goes out to everyone. And that's what we have to proclaim.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Hey, Brian, what's that book you're reading?
Cheryl, this book is called Doctrine for Difficult Days, and it's by J. Vernon McGee.
I love J. Vernon McGee.
Yes.
He's got that down-home style that just makes you feel like you're his beloved friend.
Yep. A down-home style, but J. Vernon McGee was
brilliant
mm-hmm. and he was quite a Bible scholar himself.
Yes,
and
he
so
was.
He's written this book, Important Theology Made Simple. It's easy to read and understand.
So you'd pretty much recommend this to any believer.
Yeah, I do. I love reading books on doctrine, but I wouldn't recommend all of them because, you know, some of mm-hmm. them are a little too complex and too much theological jargon. You're not going to get that with J. Vernon McGee. It's going to be just straightforward.
Thanks, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the book, Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple by J. Vernon McGee by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book by J. Vernon McGee, that addresses biblical teaching on major doctrines in Scripture. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.